Great to be with you this morning, and a real privilege to share from the Word of God. We're going to start right away because of the amount of time that we have, only because this story is enormous. We're not going to get through the whole thing today, but it is just an amazing story. So will you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45? Genesis 45. If you don't have a Bible, I'd even encourage you to look it up on your phone. It's important that you see the words in front of you, what the Bible says. As is mentioned, I will be at camp this week, and I would appreciate your prayers in that undertaking, and I know all the staff there would as well. Genesis 45, we're going to start maybe three quarters into this story. It is a story that we're going to be talking about this week at camp, actually in the mornings, the story of Joseph. Now, I remember as a little boy, certainly many times in Sunday school hearing the story at Awana, and through the years, many sermons said here, but it goes without saying that every time you look at the Word of God again, it becomes afresh, and this story has done just that to me in the last few weeks, preparing this to teach the kids. It is just an extraordinary story of what God did in this man's life, and what he did through all the nation of Israel because of this one man. So we're not going to have time to read. There's about six or seven chapters devoted in Genesis to this story, but I'm going to paraphrase briefly. I know many of you know it, but I'm looking already and I see many unfamiliar faces to me, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a backstory of where we are in Genesis 45. It is three quarters through the way of Joseph's story. We are getting to the climax of the story, and in these few verses at the start of Genesis 45, we're going to see kind of the pinnacle of where everything meets together, where we actually see what God's plan was for Joseph's life. And we see the kind of the climactic end of his brothers encountering Joseph and Joseph revealing himself. I'll remind you, it has been 22 long years that Joseph has been in the land of Egypt. His brothers had sold him. They were out in the field flocking with they were shepherding their father's flock. They're up in Goshen. They see Joseph approaching, their younger brother, and hating him from previously before, knowing that their father loved him just a little bit more, they hated him in their heart. And they plotted to kill him. And at first, it was just a matter of throwing him in a pit, a deep cavern, and leaving him there. The story in the beginning shows that they ate lunch exactly right after that. They had no remorse for what they had done. And seeing travelers heading on their way to Egypt, they thought, we'll sell him as a slave. Imagine selling your own brother, your own sister. And so they sold him. With no regard, they simply went on their way. They knew they had to have a cover-up story to their father. And so now their father presumes them dead, presumes Joseph dead. And his brothers presume him dead also. It has been 22 years. To say nothing less, Joseph has had a terribly hard 22 years in Egypt. Separated from his father as a teenager, he would have been 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. Taken into a foreign country, separated from his family. He's now in Egypt. He's purchased in a slave market by Pharaoh's head servant or a leader of the bodyguard. His name was Potiphar. He's sold into this house and becomes a servant, and he is there for 10 years serving this man. Foreign field, foreign language, foreign culture. Potiphar's wife, we know, makes advances on him. Joseph refuses. He's wrongfully put in prison, condemned into the royal prison nonetheless, because God had a plan for this whole thing. He then encounters these two men that work in the palace. We know as the story goes on that they dream, and Joseph is able to interpret their dreams because God speaks directly to Joseph what those interpretations are. Years later, 2 years later, one of those officials is in the palace before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the biggest sovereign nation in the world at this time, and Pharaoh dreams. It's a prophetic dream of something that will come to happen. And as a result of this dream, this chief official sees his cupbearer, the remorse, the lamenting of Pharaoh's heart. He is extremely burdened and stricken by this dream and the interpretation of what it is. What does it mean? And so he sends for this young man in prison, Joseph. And Joseph comes and interprets that dream. And as he does that, God gives him great ability to interpret it exactly. And Joseph explains everything detail by detail of what God is going to do in that land. 7 years of famine are coming. And Pharaoh, the king, he is the most powerful man on earth, gives this young man, a little shepherd boy, who had been sold as a slave, who had been wrongfully abused and been condemned. He is now number two, I wouldn't even say in Egypt, in all the world. He's the second most powerful man in the world. Pharaoh puts him over all of his kingdom, over everything. There is no one more powerful than Joseph, is other than Pharaoh. And we get to Genesis chapter 45 here. The famine is extreme at the moment. It's been 2 years in. And unbeknownst to Joseph, not just in Egypt, but all around countries, countries everywhere, the famine has spread, and his brothers are in need. And his brothers arrive in Egypt knowing this is the only stockpile of food, because we know from the story that Joseph had prepared for years for this to happen, knowing full well that God would come fully, the word would come fully true, the prophecy would come true in that interpretation of the dream, there would be a famine. So his brothers are now in Egypt, and this amazing scene happens. He has been kept veiled, so to speak, thus far in the story. His brothers have interacted with him. They are not aware of who he is. So we'll see here, after 20 years, how will Joseph react to his brothers arriving in his presence? No doubt he has changed physically in form. He was just a young teenager. Now he is a man. His brothers have also grown up. 20 years. They do not recognize him. He has been used thus far with an Egyptian name. Obviously, they had sold their little brother as a slave. They do not intend to see the most powerful man in Egypt, the one talking to them, that it's their brother. How will Joseph respond here? Will he rebuke them? Will he condemn them? Will he confront them? Is he going to confront them in this passage? Will he express an unforgiving spirit? Has he been harboring an unforgiving spirit all these years? A spirit of bitterness? Will he look to revenge? Something I think I would do in this situation, look to revenge. Will he express anger at God? And on the very contrary, we see this extraordinary passage, how Joseph responds and reacts to his brothers. Joseph demonstrates an amazing faith and reaction, an amazing faith in God, seeing full well the sovereignty of God, God being all in control of the plan. Let's read these verses now. Genesis 45. Then Joseph, when he could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him. And when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it also. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Let's just look to God. Father, we ask for your help this morning in seeing the word of God for what it truly is, as has been mentioned before in this pulpit. What it truly is, it is the actual words of you, Father, the actual words of God. Father, it is a powerful book. It is living. sharper than any two-edged stone. Father, it is piercing the soul, Father. And Father, I pray this morning, as the word of God is read and then we talk about what these verses mean, Lord, that there would be a great awakening in someone's heart this morning, that they would see who you truly are, Father, and what you want from them. Father, I pray if there is an unbelieving heart in this room this morning, Father, someone who is unsaved, who does not know you as Savior yet, that this morning would be the morning that they come to see you for who you are, the Savior of the world. Father, we ask for your help in these next few moments, in your Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I have a hard time titling messages, but I have titled this message this morning because I think the only phrase that could work for this is an unexpected mercy. An unexpected mercy that Joseph bestows on his brothers here. And we're going to look a little bit later on the parallel between Joseph's mercy to his brothers and Christ's mercy to us. So I want to dig right in. Let's look right away. Look at your Bibles, verse 1. Joseph could not control himself anymore. It has been pent up 20 years, and this is an outburst. It's like a dam breaks. He loses it. He can't control himself anymore. He has stood before his brothers a couple of times now, and finally they are in his palace. They are in the incredible palace that Joseph would probably live in, right next to Pharaoh. He is the governor of the entire nation, and he has kept himself restrained to this point. But finally, after his brothers are pleading with him, as we see prior here, Joseph has put money in their sacks as they were sent on their way originally with the grain, and they come back, and they're trying to plead with Joseph not to condemn them, and Joseph has no intention of it. And the outburst, it just erupts out of him. He could no longer hold it together, and the tears, they were welling up. What he had hidden from them before, they're now rolling down his cheeks. It's an outburst. Have everyone go out from me. And he commands all his officials. No doubt there would be tons of bodyguards, there would be tons of assistants, cupbearers, all kinds of personnel, all in place to assist Joseph. And he sends every one of them out. Everyone, get everyone out from here. It is just me and my brothers. This is too personal. Joseph thus far has maintained his emotions, but he can't any longer. And this word here, cried, I looked this up in the Hebrew. It is not a muffled cry. It's an exaggerated scream out. He is weeping before his brothers here. He cries and he sends everyone out of the room. It is just him and his brothers left in this room. The most powerful man besides Pharaoh in Egypt is bawling his eyes out before these three, unbeknownst to them, a stranger. Have everyone go out for me. Vacate. This is too personal. And he weeps. And it says here, So there was no man with him when Joseph himself was known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. No doubt all his personnel in that palace, it says right here, they heard this wailing. And it goes on to say even further, and of the household of Pharaoh heard of it. This was not just any kind of crying. The king of Egypt, not in the same room, probably not even in the same type of palace, maybe next door, is even hearing of this weeping. Joseph is absolutely letting himself go right here. He's letting it all out. It has been 22 years of him being in miserable conditions, and he now stands before his brothers, and he can't control himself anymore. And the moment of disclosure has come. Look at verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. He wants them to know who he is. And I can't even probably this morning give the exact emotion of what he says outright to his brothers. It's me, Joseph. Notice his compassion right away. What's his first question? Is my father still alive? Is my father still alive? He had already heard from Judah, one of his brothers, in the chapter previously, that his father was alive, but he needs to make sure. Is my father whom I love, is he alive? It's me, don't you recognize me? And he yells out in these powerful words, I am Joseph. To this point, he has used his Egyptian name. He has not used his Hebrew name before them. No doubt before his name, there would be significant titles. But now he just strips it down to his Hebrew name. You know what? This name, Joseph, would have been the name these boys would have played together. They would have used that name. They would have known him as a little kid, as a teenager, as Joseph. And now he says that name to them, I am Joseph. He steps out and he makes himself known. He needs confirmation that his father is alive. Listen to what, this is so striking here. In verse 3 at the end of it, but his brothers could not answer him. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Shocked to death. They were shocked. Up until this point, they had thought, even though they had sold Joseph alive as a slave, the chances of a slave living that long, especially in the harsh climate and political system of Egypt, was not probable. They assumed him dead, and they are shocked. They are absolutely dismayed in his presence. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe for a second this morning that every single one of you in this room is saved. I don't believe that. Statistics are not in the favor of the amount of people in this room right now. I want you to pay heed and close attention to what the Word of God says this morning. This message is to you. There are no accidents. There are no, as one preacher said years ago, there are no miraculous molecules. You are not here by mistake. You might have planned to come to this building this morning. You might have made all the necessary preparations to come to this building, but there are no mistakes in you being here this morning under the sound of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God. There is a similar scene that is said will happen in the coming day to what's happening in this story right here. As his brother stood silent and absolutely dismayed, so it says the same thing that will happen one day in Revelation chapter 20, where accounts will be opened, books will be opened, and it will show on the ledger lines of your life all the things that you have done, all the good that you have done, all the things that have happened, and all the bad that you have done. Every wrong, evil deed, every awful thought that has ever come into your mind, all of those will be read aloud. And it says this shockingly and strikingly in Revelation 3 times. And no one uttered a word. Absolute silence in God's throne room. And as Joseph stood before his brothers here, they are in absolute silence. Joseph doesn't have to bring up to them what they did to him. They knew. They are absolutely silent. They are dismayed. They are shocked. There will not be a mouth open in God's throne room to give a rebuttal, to give their side of the story. There will be none of that. Silence in heaven. Friends, I don't need to convince you this morning of evil. You have heard many times in this world, you look at your news, you look on your phone, you scroll to the left and you'll see that little news bar, you will automatically see evil in the world. The dictator Mao, all within this century, 60 million were killed in the country of China, in that whole domain. 60 million starved to death all because the dictator wanted to win the arms race. Stalin had 10 million starved in the Soviet Union, one of the greatest nations on earth within this century. Hitler, 6 million Jews were exterminated at the rate of 12,000 every day. There are 50 million abortions that have happened this year thus far, 125,000 every day. I don't need to convince you that there is evil in the world. I don't need to convince you of that. We see it all around us. You go on any streaming service today, any streaming service, you watch any TV program, you know what the big seller is right now? Murders. murder shows. How can we listen to as many different types of murdering styles as possible? And the human heart, oh, we're entertained by it. We love it. We love it. I don't have to convince you of evil. And the Bible makes it very clear of evil, not just in a general sense, but in a personal sense. Personal to you this morning. All have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Isaiah chapter 53. All have sinned. All have sinned. Not some, all. All have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, God's glory. Death has come upon all. Why? Because all sinned, Romans chapter 5. Judgment awaiting all in Hebrews chapter 9. There is a judgment waiting for every person who is not saved from the wrath of God. Judgment waiting. You pause long enough to ask yourself, has Jesus described your heart accurately? Has he described your heart accurately this morning? You will not find this in any other worldview. There will be no other worldview you will find that will describe your heart accurately. For out of the heart comes every evil thought. What's that verse you learned as kids? For the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Friends, this morning, if this is your first time here, or maybe the first time under the sound of the Word of God, I'm looking at many unfamiliar faces here this morning. I'm not sure what your background is. Jesus Christ describes your heart accurately. It's desperately wicked. It's in major trouble. An English writer wrote these words. I think they're pretty poignant in what they say. The depravity of man, the absolute bankruptcy of man, is at the same time the most empirically verifiable fact, the most verifiable fact, even as it is the most intellectually resisted. It's the most verifiable fact that the human heart is deceitful and evil. And yet in our world, it is the most intellectually resisted. We do not like to think of ourselves as sinners. We don't. Thank you, Lord. This comes to my mind right now as I say this. There are some that say, what kind of a message is this on a Sunday morning? Where's the love of God in this? Friends, the love of God is the very reason you are in here this morning and able to hear of your depravity before God, of your bankruptcy before God. That is the love of God that you are able to hear this morning and be saved from it. You know, if I was to take you out skydiving, I'm not an experienced skydiver, but if I was to take you as an experienced skydiver and you came with me and you said, you know what, I'm fine without a parachute. I am pretty confident I can fly right down. It's not that fast and I'll land on 2 feet. I would be inclined to stick you out the plane, holding you by your leg and dangling you for a couple seconds. For you get the idea that you can't fly. Everyone must come to the realization that sin is corrupting and it is in the very nature of your heart. Let's go back to our text here. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. It obviously gives some idea that they were away from him. Maybe they had fallen back in this massive palace room. Maybe they've stumbled backwards. Maybe they are away from him. They are afraid of what has just been said. And he begged them, come closer. Come closer to me. And they came closer. And Joseph says it again here. I am your brother. I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. He gives some facts that only they would know. I'm not just any Joseph in Egypt. I'm your brother, Joseph. I'm the little kid that you sold as a slave. It's me, guys. It's me. I'm Joseph. His brothers dismayed in his presence. I can't express to you this morning how powerful a verse I think this is in verse 5. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. That's what Joseph says to them. Do not be angry or grieved with yourselves. Why? Because they were probably angry and grieved with themselves in his presence. They had obviously carried an enormous amount of guilt and shame all these years. And in a previous conversation with Joseph, when Joseph was still unknown to them for who he was, they had come to one of Joseph's palace officials and they had made this known. It's obviously made known to them that they have wronged this boy. They have wronged Joseph. They've already brought it up prior in other passages. They've been talking about it. It obviously has weighed them down, not just for a year, for a couple of years, for 22 years. For 22 years, the shame and the guilt has weighed heavily on them. And they are grieved at their own sin. They're angry with themselves. Friends, in order for you to be saved this morning, in order for you to be saved this morning, you must see your sin for what it is. You must see your sin for what it is. There is not just consequences to come, where you will stand before the throne of God and give an account of your life. But as we read here, something that we can relate to, I'm sure all of us in this room, consequences in our own consciences. Sin always has consequences. Always has consequences. Listen to this little story. Many years ago, in a small town of Illinois, a farmer had gone to the bank one evening to withdraw some money. And just after dark, he untied his horses and started toward home. But he was never seen alive again. The next morning, neighbors found his team of horses standing at the gate. There was no evidence of any kind of struggle. Everything was neatly in place, but the farmer was not found. Soon afterwards, the authorities arrested a neighbor who had been quarreling with a man not long before. They were almost certain that he was the man who disposed of the farmer, but there wasn't quite enough evidence to convict him, so he was set free. A few years later, the accused neighbor sold his farm and moved away to another community, and many years went by. On a hot summer, there was a prolonged hot and dry spell, and the pond of the farm of the man who had been accused of the killing went dry. And in the middle of the pond, they found the skeleton of a body with a log chain around it. And on the chain was the initial of the neighbor who had been earlier arrested. The authorities scoured the country and finally found him in Pasadena, California. This is a true story. Dying of tuberculosis of the lungs. He was too sick to move, but a few hours before he died, he confessed that it was he who committed the murder and dumped the body into the pond. This man was able to hide his sin until the day of his death. But whether or not sin is found out in this life, one thing is sure. Listen to the reading of God's word. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jesus said, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." The point is this. If sin does not find us out here, it will most certainly find us out in the world to come. And as these brothers stood before the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, they are silent. They are dismayed. They've been caught red-handed. They're standing before their very brother who they sold. They have not a word to say in rebuttal. Everything that has happened to Joseph, all the terrible things, although we know from this story it was all God's plan from the beginning, but everything evil that has happened to Joseph was all set in motion by these brothers. Joseph then goes on, in our last few moments here, we'll look at this final verse, verse 5. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. We'll look at this beautiful, compassionate statement by Joseph. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God has sent me here before you to preserve your life. Amazing. What an amazing statement by him. What compassion. What compassion. Sent here all these years prior to preserve life. God sent me here to preserve life. The same analogy can be used this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sent by God for a very specific purpose. Joseph was sent for such a time as that. And so Christ was the exact same. Just over 1900 years ago, God would send his own son. He would send his own son. And as his son would live on this earth for 3 years, he would show forth who he was truly. The Son of God, the Messiah that was promised to come hundreds of years prior, fulfilling hundreds of prophecies, exactly how he would live and what he would do. He would perform signs and miracles, great wonders only God could do. And he had come for a very specific purpose. We know that child verse that we learn as little kids. For God so loved the world that he what? He sent his only begotten son. Sent to preserve life. Sent to preserve life. And there on that cross, as God would take his son up that hill, I love this little analogy, four absolutes would converge on that cross. Nowhere else in history has it ever happened where evil would be present, where man would think they had God's back pinned up against a wall. Satan would think he had won, but it was for that very reason that Christ had come. Evil present on that cross. Justice. God had to be just. And where God's justice, his wrath would pour out on his son on your behalf, in your place. Forgiveness, where the greatest love story would ever be told on that cross. God demonstrating, showing his love and mercy. You and I this morning do not have to endure God's wrath because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to experience God's wrath. Today you can be saved. As Joseph said, God has sent me to preserve life. And the Lord Jesus said the same thing in a similar fashion in John chapter 10. I am come to save life. I am come to give life. What kind of life is he talking about? He's talking about just our life here. No, he's talking about a special kind of life, God's kind of life. Life needed for access in heaven. Life needed for purpose and meaning in this world. An abundant life. I have come for life, to give life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus would also say, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, his only begotten son. That is the gospel message extended to you this morning. And so I ask you this morning, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved from the wrath of God? Joseph had mercy on his brothers. And so God this morning, as you hear this message, based on the authority of the word of God, mercy is being extended to you this morning. Do you want to flee the wrath to come? You can be saved this morning, right where you sit. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to come forward. You can be saved in your seat this morning by the mercy of God. How are you saved this morning? How does someone get saved? Thank goodness you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything this morning. You can be saved right where you sit. The mercy of God extended to you, the Lord Jesus reaching down with his hand. And you know what he says? He doesn't say, try to be better, try to be a good person, try to strive to get in. He says, take the free gift of salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is extended to you this morning, folks. How is someone saved? They simply receive the mercy of God. They believe what Christ has done for them on the cross. Christ standing in the place what you deserved. You deserve judgment and punishment and wrath. And Christ has come forward and said, I'll take the place. That is the gospel message offered to you this morning. I see many familiar faces in here. I see lots of people that have come here for many years. I don't want to cast any doubt because that is not the job of anyone up here. I cannot create an anxious thought. It is only the Holy Spirit. But maybe this morning you have gotten thus far in this so-called church experience, never actually being saved. Oh, you've been involved in the Christmas program as a little kid. Your parents were involved here for many years. You've served in different aspects and different ministries. You're pretty regular here. That won't do it to get to heaven. That won't cut it. It is only on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross that you can be saved and forgiven. This story goes on. The brothers, they end up being sent by Joseph to get their father. He's now an old man. He's sent, he's brought to Egypt with all their household, all the family, and the family dwells in the land of Egypt. And as a raging famine carries on, Joseph and his entire family were saved and kept by God in Egypt. An incredible, incredible story of reconciliation and mercy and forgiveness bestowed by a man who had every right to be angry with them, to lash out at them, and he shows them mercy. Amazing story. I'm not sure if you read it recently. Go back and read that story. It is just incredible as God, with all these little details, wove it all together so that at the very end of Joseph's life, exactly what was supposed to happen, happened. All of God's family, those 12 brothers, their father, and all their children and wives were saved. Do you know what? If Joseph had not been saved, if Joseph had not been sent to Egypt, if all those circumstances had not led to that, there would be no line for the Lord Jesus to come. It was the exact roads, the exact trade routes, the exact conversations, the exact type of slavery and the kidnapping and everything that happened all led to the purpose of a line of Christ coming eventually. And if the story of Joseph had not happened, you and I this morning in North America on a small little insignificant island would not be hearing the gospel preached to us. We read later on, which I'll have the opportunity, Lord willing, to share with the kids at the end of the week, what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. You're not here by mistake this morning. There are no accidents. Be sure you are saved this morning before you leave here. It is just a simple faith in Christ. I receive the mercy of God. I take what Christ has done for me. Don't leave here. Don't walk at those double doors if you are not sure. Young people die all the time. All the time. Death is not uncommon for human beings. How do I know for sure? How do you know for sure that there won't be a number of you killed this afternoon in a car accident, a heart attack? Maybe you won't wake up tomorrow. Be sure of your salvation. We're going to close in one hymn. This is often read, often sung after gospel messages. Maybe a little cliche, but I love the words of it. Just as I am. You this morning, just as you are where you're seated, you see the guiltiness of your sin, Your conscience bears witness that you have sinned. Right where you are, just as you are, you can be saved this morning. God extending that hand of mercy to you on all those who believe in what his son has done for them. Let's sing verse 1, 3, and 5. I'll get you to stand with me. I'll close in word of prayer after that, and then the meeting will be over. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning, Father, for your mercy towards us, for your forgiving nature, Father. Father, I ask if there is someone in this room this morning that does not know you as their Savior. They have not turned from their sin, and Father, they have not received the free gift of mercy extended to them, that this morning would be the morning, Father, that they come before you just as they are, and they receive that gift of mercy. They believe in their heart what Jesus has done for them. Father, we thank you for the powerful message of the gospel. The beautiful message of the gospel, Father, the story of love, the greatest story ever told. God sending his one and only Son to make payment for sin. Father, so that you and I, we would not have to go through it. Father, we thank you for the gospel. I pray, Lord, this morning, if there is someone convicted of their sin, that this morning will be the morning they do business with God. And they take the free gift of salvation. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for the power of it. Lord, I pray that you bless each one in this room, Father, and give us a week, Father, of safety at camp and all the staff that are down there. We thank you for these things in this time together. We pray these things in your Son's worthy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.